Galatians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21, but even as I did this morning, I'm going to begin reading earlier, beginning in verse 13. I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul's liberty and his submission, which will be a good thing for us to learn in regard to our own view of these subjects. So let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, our Father, that we can gather here once again for this service of worship. We give ourselves to you anew and afresh here this afternoon, that you might come to our hearts and enliven us to the truth and cause us to understand the greatness of the depths of your love and mercy to us in giving us the gift of salvation. But help us to understand also how much we need to learn in terms of Christian liberty and freedom and our submission, even having that freedom. Bless us this afternoon, we pray, to learn from the Apostle Paul how he viewed these things, how he handled these subjects in regard to his own personal experience. We pray that we would learn and grow as a result of it. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Galatians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." The experience of the Apostle Paul after he was converted to Jesus Christ is really very interesting. It shows us something that is very important for every Christian to understand. It shows us that God has an individual plan for every Christian's life, a personal plan for them that he leads them by and according to. And according to these verses, Paul was led by God into all the truth of what he wanted him to personally do, so that it would be shown to all men that the gospel was not of men. We've already seen that when Paul was converted, that he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did he go up to those who were apostles before him. But he went away into Arabia, he said, and returned after that to Damascus, the city that he was from. The reason that God led St. Paul in this way was not because he wanted to teach him that he could live a life of independence from the other apostles. The reason that he wrote this way was to show all men that God was sovereign in the way that he established his authority, that is, Paul's authority as an apostle at that time. However, this revelation of what God did with Paul is also given to speak to us today so that we will learn from Paul how God led him and caused him to understand what true liberty and unity and submission are, and how God established all these truths to him so that he understood their importance. So I want to examine, first of all, the issue of Paul's liberty and our own liberty. Verses 18 to 23 of chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." Well, after 3 years refers to the 3 years after he was saved, after he was called by Christ, after he was converted on the road to Damascus. During those 3 years, we're not told how long Paul was in Arabia and Damascus. Suffice it to say that during much of that time, he was having dealings with God and Christ in solitude. Dealings which prepared him for his future ministry. And Paul was preaching publicly as well at that time, he says. For confirmation of this, I want you to turn over with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. It says here, immediately Paul preached the Christ, or Saul his name was then. He preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, and they said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more, it says here, in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Jerusalem, proving, it says here, that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, it says the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to him, and so they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night. They let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, it says he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now we need to notice some things here. Saul, who already had his heavenly call from Christ on the road to Damascus, he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, as verse 16 of Galatians chapter 1 says. Nor did he immediately go up to Jerusalem to the apostles who were before him during all that time. Instead, he began to proclaim Christ and the gospel at Damascus. And it was after many days were passed, this was during the 3 years mentioned in Galatians 1:18, the Jews plotted to kill him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32 confirms what is said here in Acts 9:23-25, that in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, Paul says, but I was let down through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It was after this escape from Damascus that he evidently went to Arabia, and I assume he spent his time there in communion with God over what kind of a ministry he would have there with the Jews and with the Gentiles, because he was an apostle to both. And then he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, it says. When he got there, he tried to join with the disciples, it says. But they were all afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was a disciple. You can understand this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And the apostles mentioned here were not all of the 12 apostles, but it was only those who were in Jerusalem at that time, namely Peter and James. Barnabas was able to relate to them what Saul had done thus far in his boldly preaching for Christ, and he was able to win their confidence and to let Saul continue to meet with them in the church there in Jerusalem. Well, while he was there for those 2 weeks, he met and spoke with Peter privately, and he also publicly preached in the name of Jesus, he says. And they tried to kill him once again. But the brethren, hearing of this, they sent Saul off to Tarsus, where he resided, it says, until Barnabas came looking for him, it says in Acts 11:25. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch to help him teach the disciples there. And this set the stage for the Lord's calling both Saul and Barnabas into missionary service in Acts chapter 13. I relate all this to show you that the Apostle Paul, from the very beginning of his Christian life and ministry, had Christian liberty given to him from Christ himself to live where he wanted to live and to minister where he wanted to minister in connection with the leading of the Lord. He wanted to do exactly what the Lord was leading him to do. He didn't want to do his own selfish will. In pursuing this, he was not compelled by any man to preach anything other than the gospel, what had been revealed to him, or to do anything other than what the Lord directed him to do. He was the Lord's free man, and he knew the liberty which Christ himself had brought him into. To verify this truth, I'd like you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. You'll see how this truth is directly related by the apostle himself. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" So in the immediate context which follows, we find that the apostle, in making this declaration of freedom, was telling the church at Corinth that the full-time minister ought to be supported financially in their preaching of the gospel. Verse 14, "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." In other words, the church members who were regularly benefiting from a man's teaching, a full-time minister, and by his pastoral labors among them, that man ought to be regularly supported. That's what Paul was saying. And his reason for declining to do so in his own particular case was his boast that he was not like the false teachers who came in among them and wanted to be paid for their supposed services of preaching what was not a gospel, the true gospel, to them. Paul says in verse 15 here, "I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." Paul was declining his right to be paid because he wanted to show them that salvation was free. from having to be purchased, or even paying the minister in this case. It was not of works. Rather, it cost Christ laying down his life for it. So Paul would preach to the people the gospel without charge so that he might win all the more people to Christ. I want you to look down now at verse 16. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." So you see then that this is the kind of liberty that the Apostle Paul had back then. And it's the kind of liberty that you and I have now. It is to be able to be free from all men's dictatorial authority in relation to living out a biblically right principle and how that principle is worked out practically. In other words, we claim freedom in the outworking of that principle only in order that we might serve Christ better. That is, by making ourselves a servant to all, that we might win more people to Christ. In this holy way, therefore, we are free from all men, so that we might serve Christ better according to what Christ has called us to do in our involvement with the local church. Second, I want us to look at the issue of Paul's submission to authority and our own submission. Chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So we see here that even though Paul had been preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel which says that a person is only saved by faith in Jesus Christ, that still there were some Jews who claimed to be Christians at that time who were insisting that circumcision was to be required of all who had believed in Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem over this matter, and they took Titus with them. And Paul went because God, through Christ, had given him revelation to do so. And he privately submitted to them, he says, the gospel which he preached to those who were of reputation, so that they could verify by their own evaluation, their own statements, the truth of the matter. And he did this, he says, in order that he might find out whether he had run or was running in vain. He needed to know if all of his preaching, all of his labors in the Word were in vain, in the gospel were in vain, all the previous work that he had done was vain. You see, the truth is the truth. And a false gospel God will not bless to save anyone. Paul did not do this because he was fearful that his gospel was a false one, that is, submitting to the other apostles, but because he knew that the truth of something this important, it was something that needed to be attested. It needed to be proven by apostolic witnesses. What was the outcome of the interview? It was that not even Titus, who was a Greek, was required to be circumcised. So Paul's willingness to have the gospel that he preached be examined, I'm saying, by other apostles and godly witnesses, has lessons for us as well. And the first is that I and all pastors and preachers ought to be willing at all times to submit the gospel that we preach to other godly, biblical, Bible-believing ministers so that it can be examined if there is a need to do so. We should do this if there is any question of our orthodoxy in relation to the gospel. And we can go further than this. Every person who has made a profession of faith ought to be able to state what was being required of them by God in relation to the gospel so that they will have the assurance of faith that they have been saved and are a true Christian. What is required? It is faith alone in Jesus Christ that is required. Faith alone in what Christ has done for me, the sinner. Faith in his righteous life and his sacrificial death on the cross. That's what saves me. It's also a declaration of faith in Christ having been raised from the dead. His resurrection proves that God was satisfied with Christ's work. That Christ, the only begotten of the Father, has the power to save me from my sins. Nothing more than faith is required of any person in order to be saved. The true gospel is established upon facts concerning what Christ did for those who are sinners, and the apostles were all witnesses to these facts. When you believe in the Word of God, and more specifically in the truth of the gospel, you are believing in the testimony of God the Father concerning His Son. And you are believing in the testimony of the apostles, what they have written, what they've written down for us in God's Word so that you might believe and be saved. If you look over at Acts chapter 5 and verses 27 to 32, you will see how this was lived out. It says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So a true Christian is always willing to have their doctrine examined. Their doctrine of Christ. Their doctrine of the gospel. But they are not willing to keep silent about it. I hope you can see that. You can't keep silent about it if it's being demanded of you. Even like it was being demanded by, has been demanded in the past by church authorities or state authorities over many generations of church history. You and I must be willing to tell people in public office what the gospel is. You see, you, like Paul, are a witness to Christ. You're a witness to the truth of the gospel. You are not an apostle. You may never be a pastor. But you should be willing to submit your doctrine to those who are godly and faithful, if necessary, for their examination in comparison with the Bible. But you will not be willing to compromise the gospel or change it one iota for anything or anybody. Nothing can or should be added to what Christ has done in order that a person might be saved. Third, we need to look at the issue of St. Paul's unity with the brethren and our own unity with them. Verse 4 of chapter 2. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So you can now see how needful it was for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles of our Lord to be in complete unity with each other over the truth of the gospel, because false brethren, it says here, had secretly come into the churches. They'd come in by stealth, it says here, to spy out the liberty of the true brethren. The liberty of all true brethren is to be set free from having to keep the law in order to be justified in the sight of God. And those who perpetrate such a false gospel of adding the works of the law to faith in order to be saved, and so teach it to others, those persons are intending to bring the hearers into bondage. The apostles were united against this false doctrine, and we should be united with them. Listen to Acts chapter 15, and you will see how the apostles came to unity over these doctrines of the gospel. Verse 6 of Acts 15 says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" So you see, this is proof that you should not yield submission to a false gospel even for an hour. The truth of the gospel cannot long continue with us if we ever allow an error or a heresy like that to enter into our midst. And so we need to be united, I'm saying, with the apostles, and we need to continue in our sound doctrine. We need to understand that the apostles were men who Christ called and that he appointed. They were men who wrote down the Word of God for us. And if we are united with them and with each other, agreeing in all of the orthodox doctrines of the faith, and we work together and have unity in the truth as we preach the gospel, our church will continue to flourish because God will be with us to establish it. Well, let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this day of worship that you have given to us here today, that we have been able to worship you here together and gather and observe all the services of worship and give you the glory which is due your name. And so we ask that we would take to heart all the truth that has been delivered and live according to it, and thus become your faithful followers and bear fruit unto your holy name. Give us grace to be faithful to you in the days to come. We pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 297, "Revive Thy Work, O Lord." Let's stand together. Revive Thy work, O Lord, Thy thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb this sleep of death. Quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. Revive thy work, O Lord. Create thirst for thee, and hungering for the bread of life, oh, may our spirits be. Revive thy work, O Lord. Exalt thy precious name, and by the Holy Ghost our love for thee and thine inflame. Revive thy work, O Lord. Give Pentecostal showers. The glory shall be all thine own. The blessing, Lord, be ours. Amen. Be still and know that I am God, says God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed, my beloved. May the Lord go with you.